Thanks, Bruce. Well, it's good to be back. We were gone for a few weeks. It's amazing how things change when you're gone. You know, some of you got new hairstyles. Bonnie's got a new hat. Kenny's got new glasses. Yeah. See, I notice a few things. But it is good to be back. We had a wonderful time away at the Gun Cabin out at Victoria Beach for a week. We went away as a family and had a really good time. And then I know there's a lot of guests here, so I should explain a little bit. My sister passed away this year, and so my sister's husband and four children came out for our second week of holidays and were with us, and that was wonderful. We actually were able to bury my sister's ashes in Rosenort, where our family comes from, and it was a beautiful time. It was profoundly meaningful. My sister was buried in the same plot as my brother, so their headstones are side by side. We were super blessed that my brother-in-law was willing to bring Marcy all the way out here to Manitoba from Alberta. And what was crazy for me was some of my earliest memories are in that very cemetery. I was 3 years old when my brother passed away. He was 11. And so my earliest memories were there. And so you can imagine how profound that was for me when we're burying my sister, my earliest memories. And there we were again as a family. But it was profound and beautiful at the same time. As sad as it was to say goodbye, as a family, to be able to just declare the resurrection. And it was just, I can't put words to it. So I know that many of you were praying for us this summer. And so we want to thank you for your prayers. And it was a wonderful few weeks. So, but it's good to be back. And you may notice I'm sitting a lot. Just in case you're wondering why I sit down if I'm visiting with you, or all of a sudden I'm like, I need to sit down. I hurt my back way back in, I think it was February or March, moving Michelle's sister. And now I got this sciatic pain down my left leg, and I think I re-aggravated it this summer. I did a fence. So I've got about 5 minutes of standing time, and then as soon as I sit down, all the pain goes away. It's a wonderful thing. So I'm going to probably sit a lot until my back gets back on track. So just in case you're wondering why I'm always sitting down. This summer we've been spending a lot of time in just listening. And I hope that you have been posturing yourself in that place of listening. We really believe that the Lord wants to speak to us both individually and corporately. And so we've been in a posture as a congregation of corporate and personal listening. And so this summer, I hope you've had an opportunity to listen to the messages. If you haven't, if you've been away, they're on the website. So I listened to Jana's and Jared's from the last 2 weeks. Fantastic messages. So I really encourage you to give them a listen. We also, it shouldn't surprise us, but we also have been getting some feedback. I received two emails while I was away of people who had dreams. And they're like, I think God's speaking, and kind of running it by me. And I ran it by the elders, and we're like, oh yeah, we shouldn't be surprised when we say, Lord, we want to hear your voice. And God's like, giving people dreams, that shouldn't surprise us. So I wanted to share those two dreams with you this morning, and just kind of give you what our sense is of what those dreams are about. In the first dream, the person writes, a house was being renovated, lots of rooms and people waiting to get in. Lots in the house done, nice paint on the walls. So there's this picture of a house and it's under renovation, and that's kind of how we feel at Trinity. We feel like God's really renovating us as a congregation, that he's doing a lot of work in us. So as soon as I started reading that, I was like, yeah, we feel like we're under renovation. And then the person having the dream says a ceiling chandelier was being installed and there was no power to the junction box. access to the house also unfinished. No steps, you had to pull yourself in by grabbing a 2x4. I woke at that point as someone in the dream called my name loudly. So the person having the dream, all of a sudden they woke up because somebody in the dream called their name. And it almost felt like the dream was a little bit of a status report. You know, church under renovation, the house of God under renovation, and the work's coming along. There's some nice paint on the walls. The chandelier's been installed, but we're in the process of needing to get power to the chandelier. Obviously, a chandelier is all about light, and we've been talking a lot about that, haven't we, about the light of the gospel and really wanting to shine the light of Christ, bearing witness to who he is. But that, as we went through the book of Acts, we realized, well, that's just not possible without the power of the Holy Spirit. Without him empowering our witness, we just can't bear witness in the way that is powerful. And so that was like, yeah, Lord, there's power in the house, there's a junction box there, but we got to connect the power to our witness. Amen? And so that feels like a word for us as a congregation. Lord, would you empower our witness? Holy Spirit, would you fill the words we share and the things we do with our neighbors and those around us in our community, would you fill that with power so that we can shine brightly? And the other part just had to do with access to the house. And that's pretty cool too, because we've been talking about that, being a place where when people come in, they're not just welcome. The people, you know, it's one thing to feel welcome when you come into a fellowship, but it's another thing to know that you can become a part of that spiritual family and to become integrated into the relationships there. And this kind of status report was going, yeah, you know what, people can get in, but sometimes it's pretty hard. Sometimes it's like, you gotta. And so what that means is that our most vulnerable people have a hard time building relationships. And so that's just kind of a check for us. Okay, Lord, how are we doing at building relationships with folks, especially our most vulnerable people who have difficulty accessing relationships? Are people more than just welcomed? Are they integrated into relationships? So I thought we as elders wanted to share that with you. It just felt like a really timely word. So the second dream came way, it was a personal dream. Sorry, it was a dream that somebody had in which I was the key figure in it. So it's definitely a word for me personally, but I think it's a word for us as well. So I'll share that with you. In this dream, I, Brad, was in charge of a warehouse out in Ontario. Somehow, I got this offer for a better-paying job in Ontario. So, and it was this really good opportunity, you know, a warehouse job. And so I'd gone out to this warehouse job. But all I did was just ended up managing stuff. Moving things from one side of the warehouse to the other, and this side of the warehouse to the other. And the person who had the dream was surprised that I had given up our home on Home Street, because it felt like that home represented a mantle. We'd received that home from my spiritual mentor, Dietrich Demeret, and it felt to the person having the dream like I had given up something the Lord had given us in order just to manage and do something. You know, that really wasn't what I was called to. You look tired and stressed. The job wasn't harder than what you had in Winnipeg, but the anointing wasn't on you in Ontario. It was only with you when you were in Winnipeg and that you had the anointing. So that, obviously, that was a good word. Don't worry, I have not been offered any other jobs. But for me, that was a picture of a family versus job. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes, like, we've been in a growth mode at Trinity. We've grown in numbers. And sometimes when you're in a growth phase, it's really tempting as leaders to put your trust in methodology or in programming or different things like that. But the Lord really has been clear about his call that we build relationally and through methods of discipleship, right? So relational growth. So this was a real reminder for us as elders and for me as a leader, just to say, yeah, let's keep sowing in relationally into one another. Let's continue to do what the Lord has set before us to do. Even though it feels like, oh, okay, well, we've got to respond to this in practical ways. Yeah, there are practical things that we'll need to do. But essentially, the Lord's called us to be a place that builds relationally. I think that's a challenge for all of us. Those who are in leadership at Trinity, those who are, on various leadership levels, that our work here is essentially relational. And we need to continue to build relationally into one another. So, do you receive that? Some good feedback from the Lord. Amen? And I hope that, and I'd be interested to hear what the Lord's speaking to you personally this summer, because I really feel like there's going to be some personal downloads as well. I definitely had some with my back. I've been complaining to the Lord, what's up with my back, God? Like, come on, I want to get doing things. And it was interesting, last Sunday I was at, I kind of snuck out. The rest of my family, brother-in-law is a pastor as well. He did bedside Baptist that morning, and the family slept in. But I wanted to kind of scoot out to Broadway First Baptist, close to where we live, and I wanted to hear my friend Joe preach. He wasn't preaching, but somebody else was. And the scripture reading was the story of Jacob wrestling with God, where the Lord touches his hip. And that's exactly where my pain is, my left butt cheek, right in the hip there. And so I was like, oh, that's interesting. I never thought of that before. And I definitely feel like I'm wrestling with the Lord in it, you know. And the Lord just kind of spoke to me about, you know, one of my temptations as a leader is to try to do everything. I don't know if you can relate to that, but I really, because of my own personal strengths and my own personal strengths, I try to get things done in my own strength. And I'm always running in doing things without asking the Lord, what should I do first, you know? And that's a real struggle for me. And I felt like the Lord kind of touched, you know, he's like touching my hip. And the word for me in that was to hang on to the Lord in the midst of this. Like when we're going through difficulties, oftentimes it's tempting to let go of the Lord, but to hang on to him and to wait for his blessing, to really go after his blessing. And so, I don't know, I've been meditating on that. What does that mean? And so I just want to encourage you, you know, have your ears open. Because it could be in kind of like everyday kind of stuff that the Lord will want to get your attention. I'm not saying, by the way, I'm not saying he's going to smote you to teach you something. Don't hear that. But keep your ears open what he might be saying through stuff you're going through, day-to-day stuff. Amen? Okay, I wanted to get through some of that. Today, I just want to give a quick devotional on an aspect of listening that I think is really important for us, really helps posture us to accurately hear from the Lord. And actually, Andrew's worship leading today was like, I couldn't have picked it better, Andrew, as far as how you illustrated what this message is about. It's all about worship and how worship is essential for listening. If we're going to hear from the Lord, worship is a really important aspect of the process of hearing and hearing correctly. So we're going to go to Romans chapter 11, verse 33 to 36, to a passage that's often called the doxology. And it's a worship passage. It's a four verses, and we're just going to kind of go through it and meditate on this passage. So I'm going to start by reading it. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing. Who has known the mind of God? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Lord, we pray that as we just meditate on your word, as we're caught up into worship that's happening, in the most holy place, we ask that your presence and your glory would cover us. As your Spirit hovered over the waters, the depths, Lord, we pray that you would brood over us, Holy Spirit. There's so much in our lives that we can't make sense of, that we're struggling to understand, and we need you in this. We need to hear from you. Lord, we need to be guided by your Spirit of truth. And so we ask that you'd hover over us, you'd brood over us, and that you'd bring us into the light of revelation, into the knowledge of the glory of God. In Jesus' name. So this word doxology isn't really a Bible word. It's kind of a word we made up to describe biblical things. And the word doxology means to speak glory or speak praise. And doxologies were used in synagogue worship. Doxologies were hymns or declarations of God's greatness, and they were used as kind of like exclamation points. They were used to end periods of teaching or worship, and they basically a doxology. The whole reason for it, the purpose of a doxology, is to put all the things that have gone before in perspective, and the perspective of God's glory, the perspective of Him being on the throne, Him ruling and reigning above all things. That's the proper perspective to view all things. Amen? And so it's important today, a great example was the last psalm. To him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb, be blessing and glory and honor and power. So that was a doxology that ended a time of worship, and it put everything in the perspective of God's rule and reign, his place as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. All things fall properly in perspective under that central truth. And so this passage is a declaration of God's greatness and his glory. And it happens at the end of a particular teaching, about three chapters of teaching, and a very, very challenging and difficult teaching. The Apostle Paul, in these three chapters, he's trying to help the church to make sense of a profound mystery. And at the end of it, you get the sense that even Paul is somewhat flummoxed with what God is up to in all this. And so this doxology is placed there to say, look, there's tremendous amounts of mystery in this, but these are the things we can be certain of. This is what we can know. The depths, oh, the depths and the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. That's true. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing. There's so much mystery about what God, who he is and what he's up to. And so he declares this central truth in the midst of great mystery. What was that mystery? I'm not going to go into it in depth, but I'll just give you a sense of what they were wrestling through. If you were part of our Acts series, you would remember that the apostles had this expectation that after Jesus' resurrection and ascension, that they would be sent to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. But they thought that what would happen is a great Jewish revival, right? They thought that this would, that all of Israel, if they would hear the gospel that Jesus had risen from the dead, if they would see the signs and the wonders and the power that accompanied the gospel message, the apostles believed that all of Israel would turn. And so they went out with that confidence. And they were expecting that the nation would turn and come to faith that Jesus was the Messiah. Is that how it turned out? No, in fact, they were persecuted. They were driven from Jerusalem. And And to make matters more confusing, all of a sudden, Gentiles are coming to faith. And by this period where this letter is written, the Gentile believers in the early church was growing far quicker than the Jewish believers in the church. And so there's this confusion. God, what are you up to? What is going on? This is not how we pictured things going down. When you said, go into all the world to make disciples of all nations, we thought they were the Jews in the all nations, that we were going to the diaspora, but all of a sudden the Gentiles are coming. So you, that's what you meant? Wow. And what about the Jews now? What? How do we put the Old Testament in this perspective now? What about all the promises to the nation of Israel? What about all those prophecies that we interpreted and said, this is for the nation of Israel? What's going on? What do we do with that? There's a ton of confusion and a ton of questions. Even the apostles, I'm sure, were quite flummoxed and wondering. And Paul obviously spent a lot of time. And Paul, even in Ephesians, he talks about this as a mystery, a great mystery. And he talks about how God knew this all along. This is his plan all along. He reassures throughout the New Testament letters that this was God's plan all along. But he can't really explain what God's up to in really super clear ways. In fact, today there's lots of controversy about that still. This is still one of those great controversies in the church. Well, what about the nation of Israel? And we're not going to settle that this morning. That's for a different Sunday. But what I wanted to illustrate is the fact that sometimes when God is moving, we have this way we think things are going to turn out, right? We have this mind's eye view, okay, God, you know, maybe early in your faith, you're like, you have this vision of what 10 years from now it's going to look like, 15, 20 years from now it's going to be like. And all of a sudden you're in the midst of that 10, 15 years from now, and you're like, okay, I did not see that happening. I didn't think that would happen. God, what are you up to? What is going on? And what do I do with what I thought you were going to do? I think at Trinity, we even have that in our collective memory, especially if you've been here a while. You've been a part of this church at a time where there were prophecies spoken over Trinity. There was this great expectation of what God would do here. And you're like, okay, we're here, and it doesn't seem that that's happening here, but does that mean that wasn't God? Does that mean that's not yet? What does that have to do with now? And what do we do now here? Are you guys following me? And maybe you can relate to that personally. Maybe there were things the Lord spoke over. Maybe you had words of prophecy over your life. And you're like, okay, so that's not happening now. Does that mean that wasn't God? Does that mean that that's for somewhere down the line? What does that mean? And so you can imagine the whole church is wrestling with those very questions right in this passage. And the Apostle Paul is trying to help them along in that wrestling. And so he provides some teaching on it. He provides some solutions in that passage that I'm not going to get to. But what I wanted to illustrate is that wrestling that's going on. And we can relate to it, can't we? I can relate to it. There are things in my life I was like sure was going to happen. I was like, I'd received dreams and words, and I'd heard from the Lord that, and I saw things happening, and now I'm like, wow. So what does that mean for that stuff? So hold on to that, because we're going to apply that to the doxology. You ready? Verse 33. Can't you almost hear a relief in the O? There should be like lots of O's. Oh, it's almost like a relief because it's tension. Okay, God, what are you doing? And it's like, oh yeah, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge God. It's like that's where we find our relief. I mean, we come to a place of going, and then we remember who's in control. We remember who's sitting on the throne. And it's like, oh yeah. He knows what's going on. There's depth to his wisdom. There's depth to his knowledge. He knows all things. He knows how everything's going to turn out. He knows what that was for and what that was all about. I don't. I can't figure it out, but he does. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Wow. So what does this mean? Well, the first verse declares two unequivocal truths. First, there is no limit to the wisdom and the knowledge of God. There's absolutely nothing hidden from him. He understands all things from our smallest thought to the greatest unsolved mysteries of the universe. And not only does he know all these things, but he's actually able to act within history in such a way to bring about his will in all of it. Think about this. This is like a mind like kind of thing. Think about our free will. Think about billions and billions of people simultaneously making decisions. How does God bring about his will when we're constantly making decisions, and we know that a decision here can change what I do down there? So how is God actually enacting his will when we have this free will and we're making these constant decisions? How is he able to work all those things together to bring about his purpose and his plan? That's beyond us. But he is constantly making judgments and enacting his will in such a way that brings all our little decisions and our big decisions alike according and brings them together to bring about his will in the end. Wow, God's big. That's what that should say to us. God is big. And it says here that his paths are beyond tracing out. His paths are a symbol for his will, right? So here, just think of the church. They're going, okay, what about the nation of Israel? We can't see how all these promises given to the people of Israel will be fulfilled now that the Gentiles are part of the church, and they're like really wrestling with this. And Paul's like, yeah, it's really not quite clear how that's all going to happen. God's paths are beyond tracing out. I can't tell you play by play, chapter by chapter, how this is all going to go down, nor should we try. Right? But his promises are true. And they will be fulfilled. His path to get there, the ways to get to the ends, we don't know. They're beyond tracing out for us. We're finite. We just can't understand how he's going to get there. But he'll get there. You hearing that? The second truth in these lines are related but absolutely opposite. So the first declaration is how great God is, but the second truth that's hidden in these lines is how small we are. That his judgments are beyond our comprehension, and his paths beyond our ability to trace out. That's the second great truth in this passage, is we can't possibly know what his ways are and his judgments are. We can't know the depths of his wisdom and knowledge to the same degree that he knows them. If we were to try to plumb the depths of his wisdom and his knowledge, we would merely scratch the surface in our humanness. And it is these two essential, related, but opposite truths that are the essential part of worship. Without these two corresponding truths, we can't worship God in spirit and in truth. Worship is when we simultaneously see God's greatness and our smallness. his ability in our inability, and we know that he loves us, and we're being drawn into all that he has. That's worship. Amen? I hope you get a sense of that, because we need to walk our lives out in the sense, we need our lives to be the doxology, the declaration of this. Okay, let's go on to the next verse, verse 34. Who, by the way, these next two verses, actually we're going to go into the next two verses, 34 and 35. And in these two verses are two questions. So we've just come out of two great truths. Now we're going to enter into two questions. And these two questions are, first, who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? That's the first question. I know they're kind of phrased as two. And secondly, who has ever given to God that God should repay them? So Paul asked these two big, big questions in the midst of this worship. And these questions are actually echoes from the Old Covenant. These are quotes. The first one is from Isaiah 40:13. Isaiah 40, you probably remember the end of Isaiah 40 is that famous passage where it says that even youths grow tired and faint, young men stumble and fall, but they that hope, put their hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary, walk and not faint. That comes from the same passage, the same prophecy. And so the question is, who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? That's from there. And then, who has ever given to God that he should repay them? That comes from Job 41:11. And it's actually a declaration that God speaks to Job. Both questions Paul quotes, I believe, because they're meant to reveal the subtle pride that creeps into us in our humanity by means of our sinful nature. And it happens when we face mystery and unanswerable questions. And we have these real temptations to kind of go in the direction of these questions. The first, who has ever known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? How many of you have found yourself in the face of unanswerable questions and trying to figure out what God is up to? How many of you kind of have resorted to counseling God of what you think is best for you? It's a pretty common human experience, isn't it? Where we're like, okay, God, I've been doing this with my back. Okay, God, you know, I really need to get on to these things, so my back just needs to get better. So I'm thinking about a two-week time frame for recovery. And sometimes we do that, right? We make a timeline for God, and we're like, maybe it's even a timeline for our lives. Well, God, by this age, I think I'd like to do this, and I'll, you know, figure this out by this time, and this by this time. And here's the flow chart. And thank you, Jesus. Amen. And that's what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about thinking that we know the mind of God. And assuming that what we think is his will is his will. Making that assumption because we think this is what good is. And Paul's saying, hey, be careful here. Don't make that assumption. In fact, in Isaiah 55, Isaiah declares that his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are his ways higher than our ways, and his thoughts higher than our thoughts. Don't make the assumption that God's thinking the same as you. And if things aren't going the way you thought they would, maybe come in humility and say, okay, Lord, what are you wanting to do? Or what are you up to? Rather than, okay, God, I've had enough. The second question kind of kicks me in the solar plex, because I struggle with this one much more. It's who has ever given to God that God should repay them? And sometimes what we end up doing when we come into these times of wrestling is we remind God of all we've done for him. Right? And we say, well, look, Lord, I mean, look what I've been doing for you. You owe me. Isn't this a like sowing and reaping thing, Jesus? You know, I've been sowing, where's the reaping? Right? So we can end up in these places, and what these questions are meant to do is to expose those subtle attitudes that we come to God in these times of unanswered questions and mystery. And they're meant to get us to a place where we just have to surrender absolutely everything. Lay it all at his feet. And then we get to verse 36, and this is where I wanted to get to today. And I've been doing like some physio, and I do these reps. So I started, because I was meditating on the scripture, so I started every rep, I would be like, from him, and through him, and for him are all things. And I think this would be a fantastic, it's an amazing verse to memorize, because once it gets in the fabric of our attitudes, that all things are from him, and done through him, and are for him, it puts absolutely all of life in the proper perspective. So let's just think about it for a bit. What does it mean in the context of this passage that all things come from him? Think about the context of Romans 11. Think about the church wrestling with the nation of Israel not coming to faith as a nation. What would it mean for them to be hearing this? For from him are all things. Well, probably what Paul had in mind is, because they were asking, well, was that from the Lord in the first place? Or were those prophecies accurate? Was that what God was really planning to do all along? And to that, Paul is saying, it's from him. All this old covenant, all the promises made to Israel, all the work I was doing in them, that was from God. Isn't it interesting that when we're in a season of struggle, we come to a place of questioning all that went before? And the Apostle Paul is saying, don't do that. Don't judge everything that came before because of the struggle you're going through now. That was from him, and it's for something. You might not know what it's for. Maybe you're wrestling because the Lord's spoken something over your life and it's not come to fruition. You're wondering, God, what is going on? Time is ticking. My life is only so long. What is going on? Was that from you? And Paul's saying, it's from him. It's from him. Don't allow this present situation to steal your confidence that those promises are from him. You hear that? You see that? And as part of us stewarding the words that the Lord's spoken over us, in our stewarding, we need to stand in faith and say, Lord, those things were from you. Those were from you. I'm going to stand on that. I don't understand in my life. When I look back and I hear the echoes of what the Lord's spoken over my life, I don't always understand where I'm going or what's going to happen. But I can tell you that this passage tells me, you know what? You need to stand firm in that place. You need to trust me for the fulfillment of those things. Those were from me. Amen? You receive that? For from him and through him. So what does through him say in the context of this passage? You guys are kind of getting where I'm going, right? So what would it mean in the context of them wrestling with the nation of Israel not coming to faith? Somebody want to step out? Let's do some group exegesis. Right? But in the, go ahead. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, and so the whole Jew and Gentile thing was how God was doing this. This was all being done through him. And so what it ends up doing is it takes our hands off, right? It takes our hands off the means. How is this going to happen? We actually have to take every step in listening. Because as soon as we think, I know exactly how this is going to turn out, I know exactly what God's going to do, guess what happens? We misstep. Because his ways are not our ways. And so we have to actually come with profound humility to the Lord in listening, to his word. Do you know that the Israelites had the promises, they had the Old Testament, they had the word of God, and they still, in Jesus' time, didn't discern that Jesus was the Messiah. So we can have all the promises, we can have all the things that come from God, and we can still misstep out of that if we don't come in humility and say, Lord, what are you really doing? And so that requires us to hear through him. We need to do everything through him. When we read the scriptures, we need to read the scriptures through him. When we walk in our daily life with him, we need to do that through him. He is the one who empowers everything. He is the one through whom everything needs to happen. Amen? I hope that's clear. And finally, and for him. Well, that's pretty amazing. It's all for him. And boy, does our generation need to hear that. Because really, we've grown up in a culture that tells you right from little, it's all about you and it's for you. And we built a faith in which the individual is at the center and everything revolves around the individual. God, what are you doing for me? How do I find a church that will meet my needs? And we get so self-focused and become the center of what God's doing. And this passage brings us back to Jesus being at the center, sitting on the throne and all things revolving around him. That is the proper orbit of things. It's all for him. When we ask questions, what are you doing in my life? You can make the assumption it's for him. It's for his glory. You might not like it, you might not be enjoying yourself right now, but it's all going to work together for his glory. Yes, you're good as well as in there, but it's all going to work together for his glory. You can bank on that. To him be the glory. All right, so what is this? Let's land this baby. Romans 12, 1 and 2 is the next verses. And you guys know these verses very, very well, right? Oftentimes when we read these verses, we don't read them in the context of the previous chapters, right? But what, let me just get there. What is the first word of Romans 12? Therefore, so what is important to note about that is that the coming verses are predicated on what was just spoken. So we know these verses very well. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. So there's a call then to worship in the light of this doxology. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing. This is your true and proper worship. And then it says this is, do not conform to the pattern of this world. What's the pattern of this world? The pattern of this world is I'm at the center of my universe. Everything revolves around me, right? Even the spiritual practices of that time were all about me having a good life. That was at the center. But here he says, don't conform to that pattern of thinking. I'll lead you astray, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And renewing of your mind in the context of the doxology. Who's on the throne? Right? And then it says this, and then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. You want to know God's will? Do you want to know what he's speaking to you? That's the place where you can hear accurately. That's when your ears can be open. And we're in this time of listening as a church. We really need this posture of worship. We really need to be soaked in the doxology, declaring the glory of God. Amen? Can we stand together? Lord, we want to declare that you are the source of all things good. All things come from you. And so, Lord, we pray that you would take all of our doubts about what's happened in the past and the things we've heard from you and we've received, the vision that you've cast over our lives, and, Lord, the doubts that the enemy has cast over that, Lord, we ask that you would give us faith to trust you for those things. Not to throw the baby out with the bathwater. Lord, maybe we don't know exactly how those things will be fulfilled. Lord, help us not to throw them out. Lord, we continue to trust in your promises and believe you for the good. So, Lord, we declare over our lives and over our fellowship that from you are all things. Lord, we also declare that through you are all things. Lord, we know that we cannot follow you in our own strength, that that is an act of futility. So we ask, Lord, that you would help us to walk by your spirit and your strength. Lord, we declare that not only are you the source, Lord, you are the means. The things you call us to, you will provide for. Lord, the things that you've spoken over us, you will help us to get there. Lord, you are the way. And Lord, help us to walk with you in the strength of your power, the knowledge of your love. Lord, would you fill our emotional tanks? Would you fill our spiritual tanks? Lord, we want to walk in spiritual power and not in our limited humanness, Lord. So we give you now, and we ask, Lord, help us to walk through you, to live through you, to trust you. And Lord, we just declare that this is all for you. Would you receive the glory, Lord? We want you to be glorified in our lives, in our fellowship. Jesus, we want Jesus, the name of Jesus, to become famous in this place. Would you receive the glory and the honor and the power? We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm going to bless you and release you. And I release you to keep listening. I hope that this week you'll spend some time in doxology, in declaring the greatness of God over your life. Spend some time soaking in this passage. I encourage you to memorize the doxology. It's a beautiful passage to have with you wherever you go. But continue to listen. So may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him. Through Jesus Christ, and to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace.